Tonight I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 15. Now begin a study in this chapter. We have about a month or so to pick up the verses. So we'll look at some of them this evening. So our subject tonight for coming here is Christ living union with believers. Christ living union with believers, which is all spelled out in this chapter. And this one says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the idea here mainly is the union of believers with Christ, and the result that we should expect, and the result that God also intends. And it's a great thing to think about to begin with in the beginning of the year, because we always have to reflect how we stand with the Lord. And as believers, if we are progressing or not, then because the purpose of redemption, as we see that, is for us to bring fruit to the glory of God. And that this chapter also tells us of the believer's dependence on Him, on Christ, for both life and usefulness, which means that for me to live to please Christ, to please God as a child of God, all that the power, the strength, I must draw from Christ, and also anything I can do that will be pleasing God. Our whole life before we come to Him, we were doing something, but they were never pleasing to God. They were worthless. They were vanity. But our usefulness has to do with what we do for the sake of Christ, or for the love of Christ in our heart. What we do out of pure love for God, where we have no glory for ourselves. Because before anyone is converted, whatever good that he or she does, self is part. Even if he's doing it secretly, so he wants some applause and all that. But the true believer don't have that motivation to do whatever he does. And also the actual strength that makes him to do that is from the Lord. So we see that this also instructs us about believer dependence on Him. The union brings this dependence on Him. And you know that this is cast in a way, this instruction about our union with Christ is cast in a way like as a metaphor. And the Bible is, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with metaphors. If you read some of the things he says, he uses expressions figuratively to explain things and to really tell us how things are, and it's very helpful to us. And as I've said, our subject is our union with Him. But this union, he uses the vine and the branches, as he tells us, I am to the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. But then, if you come to verse 5, I am the vine, here are the branches. See? So he connects believers' union with Him. He uses the vine and the branches as a picture. So that even if we forget anything at all, let us look at, for here, for our part of the world, we don't have vine, right? We can look at any plant, and you look at the plant and the branches, and you realize what Christ means, that the connection that he wants to let us realize if we are genuinely believers in him. And you know that the vine is said to be one of the most fruitful plants in the world. Vines are one of the most fruitful plants in the world. So he also was careful to select the vine, though it was common in Israel at the time, because there were so many in the land at the time. But it is also something to tell us of the many spiritual fruit that a believer's union with him will produce. So that if I say I am in Christ, or I am a believer in Christ, then there should be fruitfulness. That's what it means. Because the vine itself is a symbol of fruitfulness. So that when I think of Christ as the vine and the branch, as the believer in Him, it will also tell me that then I have to be fruitful. Because I am in a plant, I am in the person who will always produce fruit in His people. And as I said, that is the expectation of God. You see that you refer to His Father, I'll come to that. But the expectation of God in adoption, you know that to be saved, you're brought into Christ as a believer. There's one of the blessings we call adoption. When our sins are forgiven us, before even our sins are forgiven us, adoption comes here, because if God has not adopted us, He will not forgive us of our sins. And adoption comes with a new birth, as we also consider a little on. So that the believer standing in Christ is that as one of adoption, to be brought into the family of God. And the expectation of God adopting us to be His family is to, and also allowing us to continue to live when He saves us, is to make us bring fruit to His own glory. So that expectation should be our expectation also. God who saves us, His purpose is that we should bring fruit to His glory, and we will see that this fruit are spiritual fruit, which the Bible tells us. And the whole today, the few verses we look at, we will also see how the Lord deals with those who claim to be part of Christ, as they claim to be branches, believers in Christ, claim to be branches of the vine, and yet they are false. And God has a way of dealing with them. And Christ tells us so that God will not allow anyone to just claim to be part of His. He will let us know how false they are if they are not part. So we are thinking of the fruits that our union with Christ produces, and also the how God deals with the false believers' claim in Christ. So verse 1 again, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The word true here, if you look in the New Testament, always when it is used in reference to Christ, when He is compared to something figuratively, it tells of the contrast. That means He is the real, He is the actual idea which the Bible carried, or the thing that we expect to be the real thing. His the benefits from Him is the real thing. For instance, if you look at John chapter 1, John uses the similar term here, about the true, referring to Christ as the truth. John chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, he says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, referring to Jesus Christ, the light. And that was the true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. So the true light, meaning Christ is the real, when we talk of light, in terms of spiritual light, understanding, and everything. And when we talk of light and its real benefits, as comfort, peace, and as light is used in the Bible to refer to the peace, the comfort, and understanding, illumination, and other things, Christ is the real one who is able to make us right in that sense. And also, I think chapter 6, 32, 35 tells us Christ used this himself. Chapter 6, 32, 35, he says, referring to the manna, when he was talking to the group of Israel, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. From verse 32, then said Jesus unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So you see here, contrasting the manna to himself, as he, his person, his body, is the one which God has given today, so that it can give us life. That the manna gave sustenance to the people of Israel, and it was a picture of Israel, the real life he gives, which is the life in Christ. So, when he said that, I am the true vine, here he tells us, vines are productive, and vines are plant that we expect, those who have them expect fruit from them, but then he is the real one that we can really benefit all spiritual blessings from him if we are connected to him. If you have a vine, only physical vine only satisfy our physical needs, but Christ satisfies our spiritual needs. The real vine, he is the real vine. So I am the true vine. So here, also the true vine also tells us of a vine that is properly cultivated. You know, there are many plants, for instance, orange that we have. If you know, you have stayed in the farming area, you know there are some oranges that grow by themselves in the bushes. And there are so many thorns around them. And most of the times, because of the bush around them, they are not able to bear fruit. And it's difficult to find fruit on such oranges. Few are able to bear fruit. And their fruit are also scanty, very, very few. So here, too, he compares himself to a true vine, which is contrasted from the vine that grows in the wild, where it is not cared, I mean, taken care of properly, so that its fruitfulness is affected. But here, it tells us it's a true vine, that is the excellent one, which is able to supply all the necessary nourishment for the fruitfulness of the branches. So Christ is telling us that he is the true vine, that whatever branch is joined to him is going to have all the nourishment for fruit bearing. So this is to tell us that whoever is in Christ is bound to produce fruit. Whoever is in Christ is in the right place where he can have the grace and the strength to really produce fruit that pleases God. So this should tell us that it will be a strange thing for a believer to be deficient of holy virtues, to be deficient of good works, which pleases God. So that if somebody says that he's a believer and he's not able to produce spiritual fruit, it's a question mark on him. Because the Bible tells us the fruit we should produce. So, because Christ has told, he's the true vine. So that whoever is connected to him is expected to produce fruit, because he provides all the graces that we need. And that whenever we are connected to him, we are bound to produce fruit. We are bound to live to please God. So this is what he tells us. I am the true vine. He is the most excellent of all vines, so that our connection with him should produce all the fruit that is necessary. So he moves and says, and my Father is the husbandman, meaning that God is the vine dresser who planted the vine, Christ. So Christ, his Father is the vine dresser. He's the farm owner of this vine he's talking about. So meaning that God is the one who owns all that Christ came to do for us. But it means that Christ was chosen. His work for us as a mediator was appointed by the Father, so that his human nature was also selected by the Father. But then it tells us that Christ, as when he came to human into a human form, as the Son of God, he came as one chosen by God to be the one that we can, through him we can really become those that can produce fruit that will please God. But then, if Christ said that his Father is a husbandman, people often say that, well, if Christ is God, why would he say that? Like this, because this connection will tell us that Christ is below the Father, he's less than the Father. But as I always say, we must keep in mind that Christ, as the Son of God, who was incarnated, has always been equal with the Father as God. Because in Philippians 2:6, we are told that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As God, before he came to take on human nature, even when he took on human nature also, his nature as God has never changed. But he says this relation of the vine, the husbandman, in relation to his human nature and God as divine, as God who planned the will of redemption, the plan of redemption from eternity. So his human nature, he tells us, and that work he came to do is of God. So that when he took human nature and accepted to be our mediator, he perfectly submitted to the Father on our behalf. So that all that he came to do was for us. That is why we are connected. He said that the branches, he tells us the branches that the believers in him. Because we are only connected to Christ as a human, we are only able to connect to Christ in his human nature. And that human nature through which we are connected to God in the divine. We can never be connected to God direct. Christ's human nature must connect us. Because his human nature is lifted up to become divine, but then that part of him is able to relate to us. That is why we are told that he is our high priest and he is our mediator. So for us to be connected to God, it must be through Christ. He took human nature for us. And that his work, he submitted to the Father for us. So all his obedience to the Father was so that we could be connected to the Father. So our connection with him, as the picture says, are the vine and branches, tells us of his work of mediation, where he became man, he took on human nature for the purpose of our redemption, so that we can be connected to God. So as Philippians tells us, Philippians chapter 2, 7 to 8 tells us, Christ made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself. You see the humility here? When he was found as a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. So that the Bible tells us he took. That means he was there before he took on human nature. His human nature was added to himself. He took upon him human nature, the form of a servant. That is why he could say, I'm the true vine. My father is the husbandman. His father, as God, is the one who planted Christ as his plant. So Christ is, and my father is the husbandman, and as I have already explained that this has respect both to himself as our mediator and also to believers as the branches in him. Because he will tell us that God has something to do on that vine that he has planted. As the vine dresser, he has something to do on the vine. Which tells us that those believers in him as the church of Christ, God, and just Christ himself is God. So that way that what the Father does, it is Christ also who does it. He himself also does the same way. But then, to make us see how his human nature at the beginning, his human nature was prepared purposely for our redemption. So he tells us that the vine was God's planting. It was God who owns that work of redemption. And he himself is part of God. So it goes like this and also is separated. But it all meets in the same God who does all things. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they are all interested in our redemption. So here, God, the vine dresser, plant the vine, and he also tells us the vine dresser has something to do on the branches of the vine. And that's a work that every farmer does on his plant. If you have lived in the cocoa area, every year if you don't prune your cocoa, it will not bear fruit. If you have a palm, if you don't prune them, it will not bear fruit. You will not have the fruit that you expect. So every good farmer does work on the branches, and it's always the branches that has to be worked on. They will cut some off so that others will get half their freedom to produce. So also when Christ says that my father is the husbandman, I've already hinted at this, that the human nature of Christ was of God's choice. He chose him, and also the graces that Christ had in his human nature, as human, it was God who gave all the graces. We are told that Christ was full of grace. And you know that all of us that are saved in Christ are also saved by the grace, the same grace of God. So all that Christ was able to do was for our benefit. And then the graces that were in him were for us. So God through Christ gives us the grace to be able to come to him. So this tells us that all that Christ did as a human being was for us. Without, if it was not the purpose of He's saving us. We would have taken on human nature. And yet, the same thing that people would say that, well, he said God was his father, so he was below the father. But that's never true. It's just to tell us that he did something for us. And we are beneficiary of him mellowing himself to that stage where he had to submit and obey the Father so that we can also benefit from the blessings of salvation. Okay, so this is verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So as he pictures the vine dresser at work, as I've hinted, on the vine branches, so that these branches will produce the necessary yield in the seasons that is supposed to bring fruit. Every plant has its season. So every farmer, everyone who is a wise farmer, will definitely work on it, normally before the season of production begins, so that it will be free, there will be air passing through, there will be enough sunlight, there will be enough space for the plant to really bring forth abundance. So he's telling us that the Father has work to do on this vine. And you know, Christ himself, as he's the vine, but then it's a spiritual connection that we have with him. So as we picture the vine, then we think of our spiritual connection with him. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. That the vine dresser. And also, I've also hinted that God's purpose of our redemption is for fruitfulness, for his glory. So this vine, the vine dresser, God himself works on the vine so that the vine will produce fruit for his own glory. Every branch in me. So now we think of those in Christ. How do people become branches of Christ? And the Bible tells us all who become branches of Christ are by the new birth. How do we become believers in Christ? We become believers when God imparts into our souls new principles of life, and not just like principles of holy lives. He gives us new natures. Then that is when we are joined to Christ. That is why often believers' relationship with Christ is connected with his resurrection. That we are told that we are justified by his resurrection. That is when he rose up afresh from the grave. He came out with the life that he gives to us, so those of us who are joined to him are able to live in the newness of life that he resurrected from the grave with that power which is given to us, so that we are able to live differently as we were before conversion, as we were before we were saved. So here he tells us, every branch in me, and I've said that to be in Christ means that we have been born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. We are not, our connection to Christ, when we are connected to Christ, it's that of spiritual connection, not physical connection. Though physical, we are human beings, but it has to do with spiritual connection. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So the new nature makes this new nature makes a sinner desire to repent from sin. Before anyone desires to repent from sin, God has infused to his nature the new birth. No one without life can rise up and say, I want to repent from sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, says that, and ye who were dead in trespasses were quickened. How can we know that we are in sin and trespasses unless we are given life? So, this new birth is given to us, and then we desire to repent and come and rest our hopes of salvation on Lord Jesus Christ. So, every branch in me, every branch that has been awakened from sin and given a new life and given the desire to repent and come to him for forgiveness of sin. So, every branch in me, every branch, that is everyone that is born again, and that is everyone that is in Christ. So every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. So now we have thought of the branch in Christ, and now he extended it to that there will be every plant has some branches that do not bear fruit. Every branch does not bear fruit. So every farmer or good vine dresser will take away those branches that are not able to bear fruit. And these branches that do not bear fruit are the false believers. So it doesn't mean that false believers were in Christ and they were taken away from Christ. But it's just showing the picture so that everyone who claims to be in Christ, who does not bear fruit, is a false believer. He's not actually in Christ, but he claimed to be in Christ. And what does God do with them? He tells us that He taketh them away. He removed them. He removed them from the plant, so that they cannot. Whatever they claim to have as their joint to Christ, they lose it. So that they are proving to show that they were false. So this tells us that the vine dresser observes each and every plant, every branch. The vine dresser observes each and every branch, because without observing them, how can he determine the those that are unfruitful? He observes every branch. And as 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. So he knows them that are not his. So the branch that does not bear fruit, in reality, they are not in Christ. But the physical plant, you see, the branch will be in it, which do not bear fruit. But taking this as they stand for false believers, it tells you that what they seem to have in Christ. Probably somebody may, there are many who have knowledge that Christ have died. And well, the thing that Christ have died for, so they are Christians. There are many who also think that, well, because they are able to go to church and be part of a church, they are in Christ. There are some also who claim to be part of, be Christian by mere baptism and all that, and they claim to be in Christ. That is their own thinking. But then God will make them realize that they are not in Christ. And he has so many ways to do that. So, but because he knows them that are his. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So he removes such fruitless branches. And when branches are removed from the parent plant, normally and usually, the common thing that it will wither and also die away. So that in reference to false believers, the Lord has so many ways to remove false believers from either the church or their own confidence in him. He will let them prove to themselves that they are not genuine. Though they may not believe it if they are not exposed to others. They may think that they are right in him. But then God has so many ways to expose them so that they cannot have fellowship with genuine believers for long. They will be exposed. For instance, we know that one of the ways is to expose their hypocrisy to true believers. For instance, if they are in a church, a local church, their hypocrisy will be known. Remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira. How nobody knew that they were lying against the church by bringing less from the proceeds they had from their property. But the Holy Spirit exposed them and even caused them to die, and they were known that they were false. Remember Judas himself. How would they have known that Judas was a false disciple? It was when he was exposed by his covetous life. He was exposed that he was not a genuine believer by betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we know his act. So God exposed him. So these are example of the branches. They claim to be part. Judas was apostle, as we knew, but then he was not a genuine believer. So, but God has to deal with him. We have also Simon in Acts. Remember Simon? He claimed to have believed in Christ. He was baptized with the believers. He was with the believers in Samaria. But then he did something. He thought that he could buy the gift of the Spirit with money. And he was exposed that he was a false believer, and Peter and others saw him. So the church and the members of the church in Samaria realized that Simon was not a true believer. So you see, their hypocrisies were exposed. And also, God can also sometimes allow these false believers to fall into false doctrine. Maybe they will be among believers, and everybody thinks, oh, they believe what we believe, and we are brothers, and for years, and along the line, realize that they begin to embrace other false teachings, which they even give themselves to. And then they by their force, they begin to separate themselves from the believers that they are with. And it tells you they fall away from their own faith and they go far. So false doctrines. Those who claim to be Christians but have fallen into false teaching, by that we know that they are not in Christ. They, as I said, some of them may claim that they are still in Christ, but all those who are genuine Christians will know that whoever embraces this and this doctrine, they are not true and they are not genuine. And that we know that God has allowed them to embrace this thing, so we know that they are not true in Christ. Also, by trying the faith of believers, God is able to use this to remove hypocrite Christians from believers by persecutions and afflictions. And then they become offended. They are not willing to bear for Christ. So often when you see those quote unquote who claim to be believers, but they only want to be obedient to Christ in a time of convenience when they have time and they want to use their spare time to serve Christ, it's one of the signs that they are not genuine believers, because they don't want to really put their necks to the service of Christ, so that their worldly comfort and their worldly advantages will be affected. So these are some of the means that God, the Bible is full of them, that along the line they will follow Christians. And sometimes we say that they are fair weather Christians. When things are nice and comfort, Christianity is good for them, they follow. But if something should come in between their obedience to Christ and their personal ambitions and aim, they will choose that, and then they dishonor Christ. So by this, believers will know that they are false. And by this, and they themselves, sometimes they will fall off, they will never come, they may never even desire to claim that they were genuine Christians. They will hide their head under sample. But then, there are so many other ways where the Lord used to remove false believers. And when talking about false, you know that in the 2 Timothy, when Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him that there were others who have Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have been led to believe that the resurrection has passed already. And he said that they have been what? They have made shipwreck on their faith. You see, they have embraced false doctrine. And the church, you know that, well, the truth is that Christ's resurrection has not passed. The believer's resurrection has not passed. So you people who hold to this not genuine Christians. So you are not genuine branches of Christ. And I'm sure you know that church history gives us many of this. Many movements that have come out of the Christianity. There are many that have been known that they are false. And genuine Christians have always known them. Even today we have many who claim to be Christians. And especially at this charismatic movement today, we have whatever their practice and their teachings, and it's in Scripture. So you know that except maybe somebody who is ignorant, but truly you see whatever they do and you know that they are not obeying Scripture. So it tells you that genuinely many of the people in such places are not in Christ. They may claim all the powers of the Spirit and the miracles, whatever, but genuinely, if those spirituality were genuine, their teachings will also be genuine. But because their teachings are false, it tells you that whatever they claim to have from Christ is false. So we also know that there's a way. So God indeed take away false branches, take away branches that do not bear fruit. You see, I've shown some of this, and some of them we may see in the local church. Some of them we can also see in the larger picture, the universal church. Look at many churches and what they stand for. By their actions and what they do, you know that God has cut them off. As in Revelation, God says that He will remove the spirit from them. So many of them do not have, they are not genuinely connected to Christ. And also, there are many other ways that God uses to remove people from Christ. And we also know that God may leave some to the day of judgment. There will be others who will be hypocrites, but they will never be exposed. They will go on till they die in the church. But then the parable of the wheat and the tares tells us that there will be separation at the day of judgment. At the day of judgment, many who were not exposed will be seen. Their actions and then their faith, which they claim to have. And many of these people may be those who tried to live as Christians and never really rested their hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most dangerous part. They were never exposed because they actually tried to live as Christians live, worship among true believers, serve among true believers, but they were people who were never resting their hopes in Christ. They were people who were having their hopes in other things. And then they lived, quote unquote, as Christians. By the day of judgment, they will be seen that they were false. So there were others who will be exposed at the day of judgment so that they cannot go to heaven, but they are not really branches of Christ. All those who can make it to heaven are the genuine believers. Those who have lived and derived their strength from Christ, from Christ, and also lived and done all that they have to do to please God in life. So the life in Christ and usefulness, purely in Christ, that's what the new branches do. They draw everything from their mother plant. But God has a real way to also remove them. But then there's other parts which is also good. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So while the fruitless branches are cut off, that false believers are exposed and they themselves are removed from churches, and maybe following false doctrine, they leave the churches. The branches that bear fruit are kept. God also does a work on the genuine believers, so that they are able to bear the fruits that He expects from them. So the branch that bear fruit, He proves it. So you see, there are two things. There's one way where people are cut off. They are cut off. And there are other branches. There's a purging. There's kind of takes its time to really correct everything so that it will be able to have its space to bear more fruit. So others are cut off from the plant, but others are rather pruned. They are dressed up so that they're able to produce more. And you know that true believers always bear fruit of the Spirit. True believers always bear fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, we are told the fruit of the Spirit. And every genuine believer bear fruit. And it is interesting that believers are not identified by their gifts. They identify by the fruit they bear. Because it's easier for people to have, naturally, when it comes to skill, natural people have so many skills that they can use in the church that can be useful, for many, many things. But then, it is the fruit that makes us, whatever gift we have in the church, thing we're able to do, all that matters is our personal work with the Lord, our personal Christian life with the Lord. If we can do everything in the church, if we can benefit, we can ask somebody, we can even build a church, a meeting place for the church, we can also serve in every ministry, can we become preachers and pastors, or whatever we may have, evangelists, whatever in the church, these are gifts. Those things do not make anyone a Christian, because Judas himself was a preacher, was an apostle. But then he was not a genuine believer. So you see, it's good that we use all our talent and our gift to serve Christ in His church. But then we must never make a mistake to think that because we are able to do, we are still for the things of Christ, we are genuinely saved. Our salvation, if it's genuine, will produce the fruit of the Spirit. We'll know how humbled we are in before God's commands. We'll know how patient we are in suffering for the sake of Christ. We'll know how loving we are to God and His things and to the believers, so that we will love people genuinely without any hypocrisy. We'll know how we can really have that peace and joy in Christ in times of our difficulties. We also know how we can wait upon the Lord and really rejoice that we are even suffering for Him and for His sake alone. So we see that this fruit of the Spirit will be produced in our heart. Patience, for instance, will grow in that habit that, in the world, people, even if they are patient, it has a limit. The point in time they have to bust off and then they will be seen that they are not, I mean, they have, as people, somebody will say, well, for me, I cannot take these things. I have had patience with this person and now I cannot take it again. It's the theme of the world. But the believer wouldn't say that. He will continue to ask for grace and patience, and God himself asks. And these are the fruits that we are thinking of. The unbeliever, because if he's patient, he's patient for his own glory and his own applause. Well, he can get to a place that says, no, I cannot be patient again. But if I am patient because of Christ, in this situation, I can be patient to the end. So you see, we look at the fruit, not the gift. So the believer is able to bear fruit at all times. And God prepares the believer for more fruitfulness. So that anything that would diminish our fruitfulness, he purges away. So this removal purges everything that will cause our fruitfulness to be diminished. So you see, God is so good to us. He doesn't just save us. He also works in us, as we say, sanctification, by His Spirit to make us more useful, make us more holy, so that we can really be obedient to Him. But how does this purging, how does He do this purging? First, by the teaching of His Word. We can never be truly purged as believers if we are not people of the Word. By the teachings of His Word, if we are not learning from what the Bible teaches us, and learning means that not just maybe hearing it, asking for grace to put them practice in our life. If we are not obedient, we can never learn from Christ. So, we purge ourselves by the teaching of Scripture when we become obedient to what we learn from Him. And as we continuously pray for grace to be able to do the things we hear. For the unbeliever, he doesn't care whether he's making progress or not. Because actually, whatever he has is false fruit. So he's okay with that. Whatever, I mean, patience he has. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, there have been some reformations in my life. Well, I used to do this. I'm not doing it again. I used to go. I'm not going again. But he doesn't look at his own, even the rivals of lust in his heart. I mean, the impatience, the hatred, and all sort of, I mean, sins that rise in that. No. He thinks, well, I used to wear dress like this. Well, I'm not wearing again. I used to do this. I'm not doing again. But no. The believer goes deeper than that. And the teaching of the word, that helps us. So God purges us by the word. We see that the next day, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will tell the disciples that they are clean through the word he has taught them. So also, not only by the word, but through afflictions, losses, disappointments, deprivations, the Lord purges us. And that's the language of Scripture. God, the people of God are always purged through these things. And this one is through life experience. As we learn the word and we are obedient, the Lord will allow afflictions to come to us. Disappointments and losses, deprivations. And you know why God allows this? So that it will remove from us our extreme concern for ourselves. Because before everyone is a Christian, we are all selfish. We think of ourselves first, if it's enjoyment, my pleasure, my joy, if it is life, advantages or possessions, me first. But no, when God changes our hearts, He makes us to say, no, God's things first, God's glory first, then if I will benefit anything from it. So, going through difficulties and afflictions, the Lord purges us from self-love, concerns for our own selves, greediness, covetousness, And love of pleasure for ourselves. Just whether it's good or not, well, so long as I'm happy with it, that's no. Because self-love is the greatest obstacle to Christian fruitfulness. If I am absorbed with myself, I can never really be genuine Christian. And even if I'm a genuine Christian, it will hinder. The genuine Christian can fall into this by worldliness and other, but it will hinder fruitfulness. I can never genuinely even pray. My prayers will be false because how can I go genuinely before God and all my life is me first? I cannot. I mean, it's impossible. Why God, I mean, try to remove this from us? Because, you know, the fruit of self is sin. Galatians chapter 2, before the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh, that's self. All the fruit of the flesh is self. All that self is able to produce is sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. You see,
So what God, what we draw from Christ and able to help us to, I mean, produce what, I mean, good works, is what, that which really God accepts. Because all that the Spirit will work through us to produce will be right, will be accepted before God, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He can never bring out anything from us, out of us, which do not please God. So you see, but if we suppress the influence of the Spirit, and then begin to do things according to what we desire, according to what we wish, then we sin. That's where our sin begins. We sin when we want to do things by our own thinking, our own will, our own desires. But we are purged. The work of the husbandman is to purge us. God works in our, by our union with Christ, God works on us. And by the work of the Spirit, the work of sanctification in us, through the word we hear, and through afflictions and many other ways, God urges us so that we'll be free of self. Remember, that's why Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, will say that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self is the problem of us. If we don't deny ourselves, if we are not people that are practicing self-denial, even in the things that are not sinful, but let's just letting them be or go so that we can really put in place spiritual things, we will by and by not bear fruit as we ought to. Verse 3. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So you see how he's connecting his instructions that they have received with their purity. As I said, one of the ways the Lord purifies us is when we hear the word, we submit to it, and we obey it. Ye are clean. But then let's think further on this verse. We can relate these words in regards to Judas' removal from them. Remember, we have learned that God removes the false believers among the believers. So, Judas' removal, we can connect this one with Judas' removal, because while Judas was with them, if you read John chapter 13, verse 11, look at what Christ said about them. John 13, 11, he says that, verse 10, when he washed their feet, he connected it to that. Jesus said unto him, that is Peter, that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every way. And ye are clean, but not all. You see? Though he was talking about his body, but he's connected to something. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not clean. So you see? Meaning that among them there was an unbeliever. So that they were not clean as a body, there was an unbeliever among them. So, in verse 13, verse 11, he said that, verse 3, he said that, now ye are clean. If you connect it to that, what he told them about Judas being with them, so they are not clean. It means that now the unbeliever is taken away, is removed. So they are pure. They are now the true believers. All of them are true believers now. They are clean. Our cleanness before God is our faith in Christ. To become pure before God is because we are in Christ. Judas was not in Christ. Judas was a false believer. He was living for self because he was exposed by his covetousness. And every false believer will be exposed somehow by something that he is living for. So you see, so we can connect it to Judas, and we see that when he was removed, God, Christ could tell them that they are now clean. So this gives us a lesson, because when the Lord purges the church, let's say a local church of hypocrite Christians, the church becomes pure in worship, service, and fellowship. If believers are working together and all of them are genuine believers, it's such kind of, I mean, that God is able to bless such work. But if they are unbelievers, they become a hindrance to the work, to the fellowship. You know, many of the troubles in churches has been the cause of unbelievers, because their heart is not for the Lord. They are easily offended, and they take up matters, and then they don't care if the church is being dishonored. They don't care. All they care about is how they stand and how it has to be. You see? So when unbelievers are purged from, let's say, local church, it makes the worship sincere. It makes the service sincere, and also fellowship. Because the fellowship is shown in the bond of love in Christ. Each believer is united to the body of Christ. And we share the same concern, the same sympathies, and the same joys, and the way God blesses the work even more. And also, even in a larger sense, in the whole world, God blesses only spiritually only churches that are true. We see big churches, but because many of them are not true, we can see that spiritually, if you look at what they are, what the church is able to produce in the members, you realize that there's no, fruit to glorify God. Look at Ghana, for instance. We say it's a Christian nation. Look at yesterday, 31st, and I've been preaching to churches and all that. You tomorrow go and look at those who went, look at their life. Can you identify any fruit to say that this is what they are doing to glorify God? No, it's all about themselves and their life. You see, so that we are clean according to how God purges us. So in the church, when God purges the church, when unbelievers are purged from the church, removed from the church becomes pure. And it also tells us how a church must be careful, because if a lot of unbelievers come into the church, how the church will be. It will be difficult that everything that the church will do will really suffer. It will struggle. It will be difficult that the church will make genuine progress, so that souls can be really genuinely converted, because all that we are doing merely is to please ourselves. And then if we are genuinely, all of us as a church are genuinely converted, all of us have feel our shame for sin, we have repented of sin, we have had our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that without Him we are nothing. When we continue next time, we see that Christ will tell the disciples that without Him they can do nothing. And each one member of the church realized that without Christ and all His grace and His mercy, I am nothing before God. And that I daily cry for Him to help me. If all members are not doing that, it will be difficult for the church to really make genuine progress. So also, we can connect this cleanness or purity here also to the personal relationship with Christ, with the believers, as they obey whatever you taught them. So you see that, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, so that each one of us can also have this personal purity in ourselves, because of our connection, not just with being among believers, but because we are in Christ, and we draw our strength from Him. Because by His word we believe Him as our Savior. By the gospel we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in Him, but we also continue to be with Him. Each and every day we are drawing we rely on Him. We are looking up to Him for strength and for grace to be able to do all that we do. And then we are also striving to imitate His examples in our life of prayer, in our sufferings, in our service, in our renouncing of the world. Because this is how Christ did. Christ was a man of, when He was in flesh, He was a man of prayer. He never lived a day without private prayer. And when we talk about prayer, we're talking of private prayer, personal prayer in our closet. Christ always, after His work, He will withdraw into the mountain to pray. And then He will come again and He will withdraw. And He prayed. And His sufferings. Are we suffering also for Christ? Are we learning the examples? Because in Philippians, we are also told that we are not only to believe in Christ, but to also suffer for His sake. If I'm a Christian, am I suffering for Christ? And also, service. The new believers who are continuing with Christ, because they are not looking for convenience of service. They are always looking to do whatever Christ gives them. And it doesn't matter how hard it is and how unpopular to make them to be. They are willing to serve Him. And also renouncing the world, separation from the world. Christ, in His prayer, in chapter 17, He said that He don't even pray for the world, He pray for His believers. And we also, we see that lines, that in everything there's the separation. Because if we are in Christ, we see that separation. Because as we draw our life from Him, the very life He lived will reflect in us. We live a life of separation in our taste, in our possessions, in our amusement, in everything that we want to do, we want to make sure that we are not as the world. Because, as the Christ said, ye are clean to the word which I have spoken to you. We will live the life of purity, not just we claim that we are pure in Christ, but then it will reflect in our life, in our words, in our actions. And I think that in James we get to where one of the aspects of sanctification is in how we control our words, and how our words really have a blessing or a harm on people's life. Not that there's a power in our words, but then it leads people to do right or wrong by the instruction we give them. And God is so concerned about that. And as the believers, are we making progress in all these things? You see, our connection with Christ gives us so much joy, so that you see how the Bible put it, He will never take us away. Those that are genuine, we will continue with Him. But those that are not genuine, we will remove them. But for us, if we are genuine, God will purge us and help us so that we come through. So as we think of our union with Christ, let us be happy that we are in Him if we are saved, if we are one of those that are genuinely believers. If not, we have to come to Him and give ourselves to Him. And it also tells us that God will do purging on us so that we will conform to Him. So let us think about these things, and may the Lord help us as we seek to please Him in this coming year, in this year as we have started.